Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Last Wednesday, for Ash Wednesday, we looked at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, especially those first two words, "Our Father." Today, we're looking at the line in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." Today, we look at God's name and what it means for us to hallow that name, to declare that name to be holy. You'll remember from your reading of Scripture that names have been important to human beings from back at the very beginning of the story on forward. You remember back in the second chapter of Genesis how Adam, the first human, gave names to all the beasts of the field and birds of the air. Names are how we get to know the world around us, how we make sense of it, how we relate to it. And so today, when we want to get to know someone, the first thing we do is to ask that person's name. If you want to get to know another person, to allow yourself to be known by them, you reveal your name to them. If a newborn comes into the world, a thing we do immediately is to give that new child a name. We need names. And if you forget a person's name, it can not only be embarrassing, you can wonder if you still know that person anymore. You may have heard the story of the two women whose friendship faced a serious test with regard to names. These two women had become friends back in college and kept in touch through their respective marriages and careers and their time of raising children. Both women would eventually lose their husbands and would prove a comfort to one another in times of bereavement. Eventually, the two moved into the same retirement facility, one almost as awesome as Monta Vista Grove Homes, although there's really no retirement center as awesome as Monta Vista Grove Homes. You can tell where I want to go one day. The pair could always be seen at this retirement community eating together or playing cards together. And even as they grew older and more forgetful, they gave thanks to God that they still had each other. During one of their card games, however, one of these two women looked across the table at her lifelong friend and she said, I'm so sorry to have to ask this. Please forgive me, but I seem to have forgotten your name. Could you remind me of your name?" Well, this lifelong friend glared back at her. Then she stared down at her card, stared up at her friend, stared down at her card. She shrugged her shoulders, looking with great consternation at her friend. And then she said, "How long can I have? You see, I've forgotten it myself." My parents are here this morning. I had to give a joke that, you know, talked about the aging thing. Lose a name, and you feel like you've lost something of another person. Forget your own name, feel like you've lost something as well. Names are part of how you know one another, how you relate to each other. You may have know that Primo Levi, a man who survived Auschwitz, described being stripped of his name in that concentration camp and being assigned a number instead. He spoke of the challenge of holding on to who you were when everything was taken from you, clothes, shoes, hair, even his name. He had to remind himself again and again, "Primo Levi, Primo Levi, I have a name, I have an identity. That's how he maintained his sense of self in part during horrific circumstances. When we have an illness, we ask our doctors, please give us a name for that which ails me. I need a name. Influenza, aortic aneurysm, multiple myeloma, whatever it be, give me a name. That way I can know what I'm dealing with and address it appropriately. How can I relate to it if I don't even have a name? Well, a name making headlines this past week is COVID-19. That's the new strain of coronavirus detected in 2019. You may know the word coronavirus refers to a family of viruses, the particles of which, if you look at them under a microscope, seem to have a crown or halo. The word coronavirus, you see, is a family name. It helps to have a more individual name to specify it by name, COVID-19. That way we feel like we can get a handle on it. We can hopefully address it, manage it, maybe even find a vaccine for it. In biblical times, names were thought to reveal something essential about another. You knew someone's name, you knew something crucial about who they were. Think of Joshua in the Bible, a name which means Yahweh saves. You might remember as well the Greek rendering of Joshua is Jesus, Yahweh saves. Think of Moses, which means to pull out or draw out, especially of water. Moses was drawn out of water by Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses would draw God's people out of water as they crossed the Red Sea. Jacob, which means supplanter or the one who grasps at the one ahead, and we see that in Jacob's relationship with Esau. Names reveal something about a person or the world around us. So what do we do with God? What do we do with regard to God's name? How do we understand God in terms of names? How do we address God by name? Can we even address God by name? These questions come to the fore, don't they, in prayer, as we think about what it means to relate to God, to commune with God in prayer, to dive deep into relationship with God as we do in prayer. How do we address by name the God of creation? How do you name God? How do you address the source, guide, and goal of all that exists, the ground of all being, the one whose ways are beyond our ways? God is holy and sacred, radically other, set apart. So how do you name that holy God where any name would seem to fall woefully short? This question comes to the fore in one of the great stories of Scripture, the story of Moses and the burning bush. Moses, you recall, had fled Egypt after slaying an Egyptian. He was off in Midian, tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. Then one day he happened upon a bush that was burning but not consumed. A bit of a paradox, isn't it? A bush that burns but doesn't burn up. And yet from that burning bush, he heard a voice, and that voice identified itself as God's voice, God of the Israelites, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God speaks of hearing the cries of the enslaved and of plans to liberate them, plans that involve Moses. But before Moses agrees to go and challenge Pharaoh to let God's people go, Moses wants a name for the one who is sending him. Who shall I tell the Israelites that has sent me? Moses asks of God. We humans need names. And God responds to Moses in two ways. First, God says to Moses, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you, God says. In many ways, it's a non-answer. I am who I am. What does that mean? It's God saying to Moses, the very ground of being itself is sending you, the unnameable one, the one who simply is. is sending you. God gives Moses a name that is really not a name. For how can God, the very ground of being, identity itself, give a name that could encapsulate the one who simply is? God is who God is. That is God's first response to Moses. Fair enough and true. But without a name, how could Moses speak of the one who had sent him? How could the Israelites come to know God? We humans, we need names. How do we relate to a quote, "I am who I am"? But then God goes on in the conversation with Moses to actually give Moses a name. The name in biblical Hebrew is simply four letters, J-H-W-H. In English. In biblical Hebrew, only the consonants of words were written out. The vowels that was assumed would be supplied by the reader, who would know where the vowels were meant to go. And so with regard to the name of God, the name God gives to Moses, we only have those four consonants, J, H, W, H, in the most ancient versions of the Hebrew scriptures. Some pronounce that tetragrammaton, meaning four letters, as Jehovah. But scholarly consensus today is that the earliest pronunciation was, in fact, Yahweh. Moses asks for a name, and God first says, "I am who I am." That is simply, "I am." But then, God gives a name, J-H-W-H, Yahweh. It's a paradox, isn't it? Like that of a bush that burns and yet is not consumed. The unnameable one reveals a name such that Moses could know this unknowable God personally, so Moses could tell the people of Israel precisely who it was who sent him. So we today could be given that blessed privilege of knowing a God beyond knowing, and know that God by name, Yahweh. But you notice in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus does not teach his disciples to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, Yahweh be thy name." He avoids the name Yahweh entirely. Why? If we have a name for God, why not use it? Shouldn't you address the one you are in relationship with by name? Maybe this is why some people have heard the Lord's Prayer and mistakenly heard this, "Our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name." Some people hear the prayer and think that must be God's name. Because you hear the word name, you hear somebody being referred to in an address, and we address God by name in prayer, you think, oh, there's got to be a name somewhere, so it's going to be Harold. But no, Jesus has his disciples address God saying, "Hallowed be thy name," not "Harold be thy name," and not "Yahweh be thy name." But hallowed, or holy, or sacred is thy name. For you see, Jesus was a first century Jew. And from at least the 3rd century BCE onwards, the name for God, the tetragrammaton, was thought to be too holy to speak with human lips. So from that time on to the present, practicing Jews reading the Torah substitute the word Adonai, meaning the Lord, for the tetragrammaton. You could say Jesus is honoring this tradition in the Lord's Prayer by having his disciples say, not Yahweh or Jehovah is your name, but hallowed or holy is your name. And yet, saying hallowed be thy name, we affirm that we have been given insight, wisdom, vision into the very name of God, into something essential about God. We can speak of that name, God's name, for that name has been made known to us. God is beyond us, a power greater than us, radically other than us, yes. But God chose to enter into relationship with us, and that means we need to address God somehow, some way, by name. How do you do both? How do you affirm God is beyond names and that God has revealed God's name to us? Here's one way to do it. Hallowed be thy name. It points to God revealing God's self to us in God's name, and yet it points as well to how that God remains holy and distinct from us, above us, and beyond us. One biblical scholar put it like this, and forgive me for using a couple larger words right now, but I love the language he uses. This scholar puts it like this: God is ontologically remote, but dynamically near. Ontologically remote, but dynamically near. I love that. God in God's very being, that is God ontologically, is beyond us, holy and set apart. We don't have eyes to see God in God's fullness. It would blind us. If we understood God fully, our minds would explode. It would be like staring at the sun. On one hand, God is simply, I am who I am, ontologically remote. But God is dynamically near. That is, we see and feel and hear God as God moves in the world, like Moses hearing a voice speaking to him from a burning bush, or Elijah hearing God draw near to him in the sound of sheer silence, or prophets like Isaiah receiving visions of a holy God calling out to them. In the fullness of time, God even drew near to us in human form, our faith professes. The one who simply is, the one who said to Moses, I am who I am, drew near to us that we might know God by name in a new way. We were given a new name for this God who is ontologically remote but dynamically present. That name we sang today is Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. It's that Savior who teaches us to pray. Hallowed be thy name. When we pray those words, we walk straight into the very paradox of God. God is holy, other, and yet God has drawn near to us. God is unnameable, and yet God introduces God's self to us by name. Hallowed be thy name. Pray those words, and you're walking right into the mystery of knowing the unknowable by name, which we do through Jesus Christ, the one who said, according to John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hallowed be thy name. When you pray those words to God, when you realize what a gift it is to have that name, to hold that name, how sacred and holy and radically other that God truly is, you are especially careful not to misuse that name. Hallowed be thy name. It gets at the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. You see, when you realize in prayer how sacred the name of God really is, what a gift it is for God to have given us that name, you approach God's name with reverence. You don't desecrate it or use it for your own personal gain or partisan agenda. When German soldiers in World War II went in bearing helmets that said, God with us, that was taking the Lord's name in vain. And that's why it never made sense to me to say phrases like, God bless America. How do we say that? God will bless who God will bless. We don't have the power to assign God's name to the blessing of a nation. We don't pray in the Lord's Prayer, God bless us. Our God, please bless our purposes. We say, hallowed be thy name. We bless God's name. That is, we say your name, your ways. That is what is blessed and holy. I want to align myself. We want to align ourselves with you and your purposes, not have you be aligned or put your name behind our purposes. Hallowed be thy name. That's what we pray. And finally, Scripture proclaims something else when it comes to God and to name. We read that God not only invites us to know God by name, but God knows us and reaches out to us in love by name. You remember God's first words in that story of the burning bush in Exodus? The first words are not God revealing God's name to Moses. The first words are these: Moses, 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 Moses. God addresses one who would be a servant for God by name. And we see that again and again in Scripture, how God addresses someone by name and calls them by name twice so that they don't miss it. Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham. We see it in the New Testament when Jesus, the revelation of God for us, addresses people by name. Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon. The scriptures proclaim and we profess God addresses us by name. We are known by God by name. You surely heard the story by now about the child who heard the Lord's Prayer spoken aloud, and they thought the congregation was saying, "Not our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," and not "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," but rather "Our Father who art in heaven, how do you know my name? How do you know my name?" Now, maybe that child had misheard the prayer, but they still heard something true. God does know us by name, and this is something to wonder and marvel at. How do you know my name? How do you know? Have you ever wondered that? How does the God of creation, a God who is beyond us and apart from us, care enough about us to know our names, to know even the number of the hairs on our head? How do you know my name? And yet God does know your name. Blessed be that God who is beyond knowing and yet has made God's very self known to us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallowed, hallowed be thy name. Please pray with me if you would. Loving God, we thank you for the teaching on prayer that our Savior offered to us. May it dwell within our hearts, guide our living and our praying. And we join our voices now saying that prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.